Good morning, everyone. It is time for us to begin our Bible class. We're going to be in Revelation 12, but we're going to be moving into 13. We've kind of jumped around a little bit in Revelation 12, looking at various components of it. And we've basically finished the major portion of Revelation 12, but we've not really put it all together. So we're going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 12 and read it through and just try to remember to, and put all the pieces together. And the reason we need to do that is because chapter 12 and chapter 13 are interlocked. They go together. Remember, the chapter divisions are not part of the original text. They were added centuries later, and we need to. And we get caught up in the chapter division sometimes and forget that they're part of the same scene that we're looking at. And so that's one of the reasons why we want to go back to chapter 12 and verse 1. Before we get into that, though, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with our study. Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for all the blessings You've given us. We thank You for the change of seasons. We thank You, Father, for the gift of Your Son. We pray, Father, that we will take to heart the message of Revelation, the message of being a person who overcomes and who continues to be steadfast. We pray, Father, Your blessing upon this study and upon our worship later this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. So what we're going to do is we're just going to read through it and make some comments as we go through, and then where we need to, we'll do some elaboration. So if you have a question, wave your arm big so that I notice it, okay? Wave your arm big. And it's okay. I want to make sure we understand this. It's okay if we have questions that send us off on a completely different tack. That's all right. There's not a problem with that. Okay? That's happened a couple of times recently, and frankly, that's the kind of thing that should happen more often than it does. So don't apologize. Some people have apologized for taking us off track. Don't apologize. That's what we're supposed to be doing, okay? So, Revelation 12. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Who's this woman?
Israel.
Yes, Israel. Past and present. When it's present Israel, it includes who? Yeah, it's Christians. The true Israelite is one who's had what circumcised? The heart. And we have our heart circumcised when what happens according to the book of Colossians? When we're baptized in obedience to Christ's command, we have our heart circumcised by the Lord. So, and on this woman, she's got a garland, but the word garland here is not a good translation because it's the same word that is used over in chapter 4 to talk about the crowns that are on the head of the 12 elders, or the 24 elders, I'm sorry. And it's Stephanos. What is a Stephanos crown?
Victory.
Yeah, the victor's crown, right? A crown of victory. So this woman has a crown of victory on her head. She has the sun at her feet. No, the sun. She's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and 12 stars are in that garland or victory crown. What is all of that talking about? What did we decide? It means that she's. Remember the purpose of sun and the moon in Genesis chapter 1. What were the purpose of the sun and the moon? To give light and to separate the day from the night, but also for giving direction. Remember? giving guidance. So this is what Israel is for. Israel exists to give guidance to who? Now, not Christians, because Christians are part of Israel. We give guidance to who? To the lost, yeah. We give guidance to the lost, all right. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Who is the child? Christ, right. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. The fiery red dragon is defined later on as being who? Satan. He has having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And what's a diadem? Okay, right. A diadem is a crown, but it's not a crown of victory. It's the crown who wears? A king wears. Yeah. What did you say, May? Crown of authority. Exactly. So he's this dragon is pictured, you know, the Satan is pictured as a dragon, a very fierce dragon, fiery red, but he's got all of these symbols of authority because Satan is in authority over what? Over this world, yeah, over the earth, over the fallen of the earth. When you're a Christian, he is not what? He's no longer your king. He's no longer the one that has authority over you. So a Christian is not in bondage, if you will, or in submission to the king of this world any longer. So, therefore, that helps explain what's going on, because what we see him doing is that he's rather aggressive, isn't he? Because the next line is his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That's a reference to what? Yeah, it's a reference to fallen angels, but it's also a reference to a change in what those who follow Satan do compared to what they were supposed to do, right? What's their purpose according to the book of Hebrews? What are they supposed to do? They're messengers of God, and they are ministering what? Yeah, ministering servants to the people of God. And so the picture here is they have been drawn away from their spiritual purpose. That's the meaning of the third part of the stars. Okay? One third part means the spiritual. And so their spiritual purpose, those who follow Satan, has been destroyed, basically. They are no longer serving their purpose. Okay? The dragon stood before the woman. Go ahead.
Okay, these angels, but they never was on earth to start, right?
In the Garden of Eden. The other angels, we don't know.
At that time, when he's in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
And he went back to heaven or anything like that.
Yeah, there's a lot we don't know. So we really, I don't know how to answer that. I really don't. I don't know. I think if their purpose is to minister to God's people, there's probably comings and goings, but I don't know.
So many people says, "Oh, an angel appeared to me, this and that. God appeared to me, Jesus appeared to me." And they're talking about people; these are flesh and blood people when they're talking about, but they're not flesh and blood can't enter them.
Right, but angels in the Old Testament had the appearance of flesh and blood. Even Not even, if you just discount the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus, you still had angels who appeared like flesh and blood. So, and... Yeah. Okay. I have to do some looking into that.
Well, the devil was at one time...
In the garden. Right. He was the guardian cherub.
Right.
Right.
And then he tried to take over God, and God cast him to the earth.
Right. Exactly. But I don't know about regular angels, you know. I mean, there's a lot there. So we're going to have to just wait on that one because I'll have to do some looking, okay? All right. Okay, go back to chapter 12. And she was, the dragon stands ready to give birth. And the dragon, I mean, this dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, the rod of iron is a picture in the Old Testament of whose rule? More specific, not just God's rule, but more specific. Remember? The power of the gospel, right. It's a picture of the Messiah's rule, of what the Messiah would do, his rod of iron. And so and the idea behind it is that his rod, a rod of iron was used to actually smash a kingdom. And in essence, the picture we have is that the kingdom of the Messiah would smash whose kingdom? Satan's kingdom, right. The devil's kingdom. And so that's why he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And the picture that of that really comes on the way down to it's the gospel message and the gospel presentation and people accepting the gospel and obeying the gospel that causes this smashing of Satan's kingdom. Because what happens when someone becomes a Christian? They're taken out of that kingdom and put into the kingdom of Christ. So they're no longer... That's the picture of what this rod of iron does, okay? Let's see. Her child is caught up to God and His throne. That's a reference to what event? Yeah, his resurrection and then his ascension back into heaven. So that's the a reference to the completion of his work. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and they should feed her feed her there 1,260 days. Now, what is the woman fed on? We talked about this last week. The Word, yeah. She's fed on the Word, yet she's in the wilderness. The wilderness is a deliberate connection mentally to the wilderness that who wandered in? The children of Israel led by Moses. And so we're in a wilderness. Christians are in, the Israel is in a wilderness today, because we are still on the earth, and the earth is still controlled by who? Still controlled by Satan. But we can be safe and fed if we turn to who? If we turn to God, yeah. Then we have a picture in verse 7, the war broke out in heaven. That tells us, this verse 7 is kind of a parenthetical statement to help us understand who the dragon is. I don't know why I was going to write something and I forgot what it was going to write. But anyway, so we go back and we're finding out where the dragon came from. And the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. Cast out of where? Heaven. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, cast out is past tense, but deceives is ongoing, meaning that he's doing what even to today? Yeah, he's still trying to deceive. In fact, he does deceive the whole world. The whole world is under his deceptive teaching. And that helps us understand something about the world in which we live, doesn't it? And why it is so difficult at times to get people to hear the gospel, because they're being what? That's a good way of putting it. They're being brainwashed. Yeah. Now, when the gospel is heard and listened to and responded to, and a person becomes a Christian, he's no longer being deceived. But we can go back to being deceived if we aren't careful. What do we need to keep doing in order to not be deceived again? Keep studying the Word, right? Okay. So. Okay.
I mean, you hear the word and take the communion.
Right, exactly.
And be with fellow Christians.
Because being with fellow Christians helps us to do what? Yeah, say it again.
Stay strong
and encourage one another. Fellow Christians are absolutely essential to our not becoming deceived again. Yeah, it fuels our strength. That's exactly right. All right, so he deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So those are all past tense except for the deceives. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, meaning it wasn't before, right? Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Why is it now? It's a trick question, so somebody ought to get it easy. Why can he say now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come?
Christ's kingdom has been established on
it. Right, yeah. Christ's kingdom has been established. Christ has been ascended back into heaven. His kingdom is established. And therefore, all of this is true. Salvation is here. Strength is here. The kingdom is here. Power is here. And the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Here's another picture. Before he was cast down simply for being at war with God. Now he's cast down even further by virtue of who?
Christ.
Of Christ. Yeah. Go ahead.
He's,
yeah, exactly.
He crushed his head.
Crushed his head, right. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now the they is who? Who does the they connect to in verse 11?
Christians,
yeah. To the kingdom of our God. The kingdom of our God is the they in verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And the word overcame there is a word, is a word we've seen before, but it is a kind of action which started at a certain point and continues on. So it's actually, you can actually translate it, they overcome, well, overcome or overcoming, or they are overcome. I mean, it is pointing to a specific point in the past when it started, but it's continuing on. So it's kind of a hard thing, because you have overcame indicates the past, but we don't have a word in our English language which says the past indicates the past and with continuing action. If we were going to actually translate it so it captured both concepts which are bound up in this word, we would say, and they overcame and are overcoming him. We'd put in another phrase in there just to convey the same idea. That's important because what's the theme of Revelation? Overcoming. It's something we overcome him. Who's the him? Satan, the devil, the fiery dragon. We overcome him by or through what? The blood of what?
Christ.
Yeah, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ, and the word of their testimony. Now, the word of their testimony, that's interesting. We haven't talked about this a whole lot here, but we've talked about this before in Revelation. Their testimony can refer to a couple of different ideas. It can be the testimony of who? The apostles, right? Which will be contained in our New Testament. So it would be referring to the word, the scriptures help us overcome in our overcoming of him. Or it can also talk about Christians sharing their testimony, but what are they testifying about?
Being renewed.
Yeah, they're testifying about their changed lives and their experiences, and so it's the idea of Christian. It can refer to the idea of Christians helping to remind one another and be there for one another and strengthening each other. All those things we mentioned just a few minutes ago. So it's got a double meaning. It can talk about the scriptures, and it can also talk about Christians helping one another. I mean, if you have a problem and you know someone in the body of Christ has had the same problem but overcame it, the body is supposed to do what? Kind of put the two of them together so that the one who's now trying to overcome can get experience from the one who's already overcome, right? It's kind of the same picture we have here. Okay, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, what is that talking about? They did not love their lives to the death. Right. That's it exactly. That's exactly right. They adopted the attitude that this world is not the end all and be all of everything. In fact, this world is only temporary. And because it's only temporary, no matter what happens, we can keep pressing on if we have this attitude, because we know what is before us. Heaven. Yes. Absolutely. So that's an important concept to help us overcome. Because see, one of the lies that Satan tells us is that there's not anything after what? Nothing after death. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's nothing after death. So you have to get everything you can win. Right now. Fact is, you better, you know, if any time that you can do something that helps you feel good, caters to your pleasures, your wants, your desires, you better do it, because there's no such thing as putting, you know, as tomorrow where you're going to have something better. You better take whatever you get now. What is the old phrase that's in the Bible? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we what? For tomorrow we die, right? Eat, drink, and be merry today. Because tomorrow, if you die tomorrow, you've blown it. The perspective of the Christian is eating, drinking, and being merry. There's, you know, being merry is not a problem. Eating's not a problem. The problem is that if I'm just living for those things now, I might actually miss out on what? I might actually miss out on something immensely greater, heaven, if I devote my attention to those things now. So there's a difference in perspective. Okay? O heavens and you who... Therefore rejoice, O heavens and you who dwell in them. So who's to rejoice? People who dwell in heaven. But now, perspective-wise, for the Christian, we're living on this earth, we're in a wilderness, but we also are what? We're also the dwellers of heaven, even though we're here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Remember Philippians chapter 4? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. In other words, he knows his ultimate destiny is what? Yeah, his ultimate destiny is the pit. His ultimate destiny is hell. He knows that his time here on the earth is short. But now, it's short in terms of eternity. Okay? We tend to think that it's long. But it's not. Because we got to keep that perspective of eternity. And the devil knows eternity. So he knows his time is short. His whole idea is, I'm going to mess up everything of God's that I can while I've got the chance. That's his whole thing. Alright? Now, verse 13. New material. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great angel that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. All right, so there's the picture of, we've already seen this picture before, of her being in the wilderness. Go back up to verse 6. She's fled in the wilderness. Now, though, it says that she's given two wings of a great eagle. There's a picture in Isaiah. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like an eagle. That's the picture here. That's what that image is being drawn from, that prophecy and statement by Isaiah. And the picture is, you know, these wings of a great eagle are wings that come because, number one, we wait on who? We wait on the Lord. And we exchange, or we renew our strength. But the word renew is actually exchange. We exchange something. You're about to get Christmas gifts before the end of the month. And someone's going to give you something that's not the right size. So what are you going to do with it? You're going to take it back and you're going to exchange it. All right. That's one way of understanding renew or exchange. You're going to take it and it's going to be just for you. Another way, like my recorder here, if it stopped, if the red light turned off, that means that the battery went dead and I have to do what? I have to exchange the battery, take the battery out and put a new battery in. And that's the idea that is here as well. We have a relationship with God, and what's He doing as we're in the wilderness? He's renewing us. Fact is, what is it that Paul writes? We're being renewed day by day, even while we're... Take a look, let's go back to that. It's in 2 Corinthians, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or maybe it's chapter 4. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just the last two verses, or last few verses before we get into chapter 5. Therefore we do not lose heart, verse 16. Even though our outward man is perishing, meaning, you know, we are in this world, and so what's happening to us, no matter what happens, we're dying. Every day we die a little bit, okay? Yet, the inward man is being renewed. How often? Day by day. And again, the word renewed is, if you look at if you have a margin reference that tells you Old Testament references, it'll send you to Isaiah. It'll send you to Isaiah 40, I think is the right chapter, which is the same prophecy that we're being used over here with the wings. It's the idea we're being renewed. Something's being exchanged. We're being renewed day by day. for our light affliction. Now remember, Paul's looking at it from a perspective of eternity. So anything that we have to endure, it might really be horrific, but from the perspective of eternity, it's what? It's light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now we tend to, in this world, the lie that Satan wants to tell us is that the things we see are eternal and the things we don't see are not even there. But we've got to keep that perspective. So over here, back to Revelation, the woman has a relationship with God so that she can deal with the wilderness time that she's here on this earth. She's being nourished. There's the same thing that we had before. And so, verse 15, something new. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Does that sound familiar? The idea of something being carried away by the flood, or carried away? Anybody? There's two images that this are probably building off of. One of them is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, where Jesus has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's verses 11 and 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, it's got a picture here, doesn't it? The picture is of a boat. And the boat is on what? What's a boat on? It's got to be on water, right? And this boat that's on this water is being what? Tossed to and fro. The picture, back over here in Revelation, is that the serpent is spewing out water that's going to flood where the woman is. Okay? Where Israel is, which is us. Alright? And the reason he's doing that is because he wants to toss us to and fro. But now, Ephesians tells us, what is it that's the water? It's the cunning craftiness of what? It's trickery and craftiness and deceitful thinking. It's all those things. So the water being spewed out by the serpent is really, the water is really the various lies that Satan is spewing out in an effort to cause us to what? To drown. Yeah. He wants us to be tossed to and fro and give up. And give up. And so this is part of what's going on. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Out of his mouth. Now here is something that I have not found a good interpretation of. The earth helped the woman. The closest thing that I've gotten has been the idea that the... let me read it to you. Let's see if I can find it. The closest thing I found is the connection to Matthew 16:18. Remember, Jesus takes the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. They are out at an area where they're, where the waters of the Jordan River begin to come out of the ground. And there's this grotto there. I've shown you pictures of it before, where where the pagans thought this was an opening to the underworld, and this was Pan. Yeah, I think it was the god Pan or something like that. And but it was referred to as the gates of what? Yeah, the gates of Hades. Remember? And Jesus points out that to the disciples and says, as he's talking about building his church, and he says, the gates of Hades shall not what? Shall not prevail. That's the closest thing that I've had to anything opening up with the earth and water being connected to it. If that's the case, then what he's saying is that God is in control enough, or God is in control, even though Satan appears to be in control, and whatever Satan throws at the church can't be what? Can't overcome what? Can't overcome the church or overcome the Word. Philip? That's the other possibility, the open tomb of Jesus, yeah. And the thing is, I can't definitively figure out which one it is. But I think either of those possibilities is probably a good guess, but that's all we're doing is guessing. Either way, go ahead, Mary. That's true. Yeah, could be even something like that. The earth itself, the evidence that is contained in the earth, disproves ultimately many of the lies that Satan tells us. So it could be that. Well, I think the main thing we're supposed to get out of it, whether it's the tomb, whether it's the prophecy of Jesus that Hades can't prevail, or whether it's the earth itself in some way, like the evidence that is around that for all the things that the Scripture talks about, the main point is that we have help coming to us to deal with the lies of Satan. And that's important in many ways, no matter where what the source of the help is. Have you ever gotten really just frustrated when you look around and think about all these people who are believing all these lies, and you're going, how can we ever convince them? Well, we have help, but it's help that's divine. Remember, Paul said he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Sometimes, at least I find myself doing this, sometimes I try to take too much of it on to myself in convincing people. And I just need to remind myself that there's divine help. I'm not in this, you know, by myself. And none of us are. Go ahead.
Well, I have a question.
Okay.
You use divine, and then when you think it.
I'm in trouble now.
Has said to me more times than just once that say she met somebody she wasn't expecting to meet.
Mm-hmm.
She said God put that person in her path. Now, how do I react to that? And then she asked me if I believed that, and I never answered.
Okay, short answer, it could be the providence of God. You know, and because the providence of God is at work all the time, and like with Samson's parents, you know, they didn't realize when he wanted to go get this woman for his wife that God had a hand in it. Okay? because they didn't have the divine perspective. We don't have the divine perspective, so I'm going to say, yeah, it's absolutely possible from providence. Can you prove it? Not with our limited revelation from God, can we? No. But yes, I think it's possible. And I think that's the only thing I would ever say. Yeah, it's possible, the providence of God. Because the providence of God is always at work. He talks about, Paul talks about him in Acts. You know, he determines the boundaries and times of all nations. So the providence of God is at work. Do we know? No, because what's going on exactly? No, because those belong to the unrevealed things of God. He hasn't revealed them. So, yeah. Go ahead, B.
Okay. People have said things like that to me. So would it be wrong? What I usually say is God works in mysterious ways.
No, that's perfect. Yeah. I mean, you can't argue that God doesn't do that, because he obviously does and continues to do that. You can't. The only thing you can argue against specifically is that if someone said, I actually saw an angel of the Lord and he told me that in order to go to heaven, I've got to wear a red shirt every day. Okay? If someone says something like that, see, Philip's the only one that's going to be going to heaven. They usually alter the medication, right? If someone says something like that, then we've got some tests, because the Bible says test the spirits, right? To see whether they're from God or not. Which means, and how do we do that? We test it against the Word. And Paul said, even if an angel of heaven comes, an angel of light comes, if he presents something that's different than this, don't what? Don't believe it. Don't follow it. So, yes, we can say God works in mysterious ways. There's lots of things we don't know. But we do know we've got all the message we have. And if someone gives us a new message and it doesn't jive with this, don't believe them. Go ahead. No, that's one of those lies. Yeah, God doesn't make us do anything, because God wants us to have free will. Fact is, seems like he bends over backwards with this free will thing. And sometimes you just kind of wish, you know, like in my own life, I said, be a little bit more direct, you know? No, but no, I got to make my own choices, right? Okay, I've run out of time, and we didn't get through. I thought for sure we would get through. All right, thanks very much for a good class. Appreciate it.